Well, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity here this morning. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, if you would, go with me to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, should be easy to find. Chapter 22. Chapter 22 comes right after chapter 21. So that's going to be easy to find. Genesis 22. Actually, it's a familiar passage of Scripture. And it was actually, part of this was referenced in another message here just a couple weeks ago, I think. But Genesis 22. And again, I appreciated the opportunity. And it's always a privilege, but also a serious thing to stand before people and open God's Word. Say, this is what the Lord says, you know. So anyway, and we can be confident in what he's saying because we have his word, but that's
good.
Anyway, Abraham was certainly a great man of faith. Yeah, I'm sure anybody would probably agree to that. Not the only one in the Bible, of course, but a great man of faith. His life, his journey of faith is the subject of 14 chapters here in the book of Genesis. 14 chapters. There's only 50 in the book of Genesis. That's a chunk. I didn't do the math to give you the exact percentage, but that's a good portion, all right, just on the life of Abraham, right? And outside of those chapters, Abraham is referenced some about 150 times in other portions of Scripture. So thinking of it that way, you can say very definitely that Abraham, what is an important key, you know, he's one of the, you might say, key figures in the Bible as far as men go. A lot we can learn from Abraham's life, right? Likely, every person, every man in the Bible that we see God using was tested, and Abraham was tested because God used him. There's no exceptions that I can find of that in the Bible of somebody that was used of God that God didn't put them to the test. Now, some, not everybody we have as much details on and so on as maybe Abraham, but certainly we can see that being the case with Abraham. And here in Genesis 22, of course, I think we could say we see the hallmark test of Abraham's faith. Through this situation here, the Lord was really testing Abraham, and really to demonstrate where Abraham's love and faith were in relation to God. And so by asking this great sacrifice of him, as we'll see here, Job was very much revealing to Abraham, and of course to others, and even all of us today, who or what was on the throne of Abraham's heart. And that's something that God is interested in, by the way. Who's on the throne of our heart? Our first reaction to that might be, oh, the Lord is. But, you know, that may not always be the case. We've been doing a Bible study with some fellows on Wednesday nights, and, you know, recently I looked at the Ten Commandments. The first of the Ten Commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, that's a command. It's given in a negative statement. All right, so a negative command. Don't have anything in my place is what God's really saying there, right? The Lord Jesus, if you remember at a point in his ministry late, the week that he's crucified actually, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he gave an answer that's really the same thing that Exodus 20 and that first command says, but he states it in a different way, puts it in a positive statement. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Right? This is the first great commandment. Really the same thing. But, you know, God's interested in that. God's interested in what is on the throne of your heart, or who is on the throne of your heart. And again, it's easy to say, oh, God is, but when we stop and think about it and examine our lives on on a consistent basis, maybe we should ask the question, who is? All right? This is something I think that God wants to do and reveal in each of us as well throughout our lives. But I believe we can ask a question this morning that can help us to answer that. I thought about this, you know, you can put this in a lot of different ways, but I think if we ask a question this way, it will reveal to us the answer to that as far as who's on our heart, all right? So that question, and I guess you'd say this is the title of the message this morning, is what wouldn't you do for God? What wouldn't you do for God? Here in Genesis 22, we see God asking, commanding Abraham to do something that I would say, for the most part, any of us would shudder at the thought of. But we see Abraham's response is perhaps different than ours, and if it is, you know, then maybe we should examine and evaluate where we are with the Lord. So as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, God, this is a very simple message. We'll see several principles of God's working in Abraham's life and how the Lord wants to work in each of our lives as well. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right in here, right? Father, this morning, as we open your word, look at it, I pray that you'd help us. I need your help in communicating this, and Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and lives and give us the help we need to evaluate where we are, but then also to the help we need to be where we ought to be with you, and hopefully that is with you being on the throne in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we just, again, we acknowledge that we are so needy, and I pray you would help us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen. So notice, as we kind of just walk through this this passage here, which is the first part anyway of chapter 22, you can see, first of all here, the proving of Abraham's faith. And again, this is just simple. It's not anything real involved here. It's just really, but it is involved in a way, right? As far as if we're really involved in allowing the Lord to have his way in our lives. But the proving of Abraham's faith. Notice the first two verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, that's God saying now, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. This is an attention-getting command from God. You could say a request. But really a command. I mean, he tells him what to do, right? But the purpose of this is stated here in verse 1, because it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the word tempt here, by the way, doesn't mean that God was tempting Abraham to sin, okay? That's not what God does. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15 tells us, Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Right? God doesn't tempt us with evil. It's never God's intention in our lives to get us to sin. Now, there are situations that we, in fact, you know, the book of Job is a clear example of this. There are situations that can be in our lives where God is using that as an opportunity to test our faith, but at the same time, the devil is trying to work in that situation and derail us, get us to sin. Okay, so those things can be operative at the same time, but they're two diversely different things. Okay, the devil's designs for us versus God's designs for us. God is always after our good and, of course, his glory in our lives. But it does say that God did tempt Abraham. The word means to tempt or to test. And you can think of it this way, and that's why I named the point, proving. It means to prove something, to put something to the test, to prove the result, to show the proof of it, All right? And so that's what God is doing here. God is proving, testing, proving Abraham's faith. Abraham, I mean, you think of this, had been through a lot. In fact, it says, the first several words of the verse, verse 1 of the chapter, and it came to pass that after these things, right? So after these things, you look at what has just taken place in chapter 21, and that is what you might call the, you know, the grand event of Abraham's life, something he had waited a long time for, and that's the birth of his son Isaac. I mean, God had promised Abraham a son. Remember way back in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God had told Abraham to leave his father's house, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and to journey to a land that God would show him. He didn't even tell him where it was at the point, right? And you remember, you can see as you go back to those chapters and read that Abraham's journey was one of starts and stops. I mean, you know, he would stop, and it wasn't always necessarily the stop that God had originally told him to make, but God still used those things in Abraham's life. And involved in that, God along the way had made some promises to Abraham. He promised him that he would make of him a great nation, that his seed would be innumerable. Now think of this. At the time God started telling Abraham that, he and his wife Sarah were childless. They had no children. So, you know, obviously, if we're going to become a great nation, there's going to be many people from, you know, something's got to happen here, right? And so then God started giving more specifics to Abraham and told him that he was going to give him a son. And eventually he told him, okay, that son's going to be named Isaac. And so on, right? So you have this this promise from God, and best as we can see in the scriptures, of course, it says Abraham was 75 when he left Ur of the Chaldees, and here in chapter 21, as Isaac is born, Abraham's 100 years old. So that's 25 years. I can do that math pretty easy. That was 25 years that God, you know, was testing Abraham concerning that promise. And Abraham's belief of that promise. Now, why God took, you know, 25 years, I can't say exactly, but obviously God knew what he was doing, and he had a plan, and so on, and there were things, probably we could say, that needed to take place in Abraham's life to prepare him for that event. Because when God started mentioning that, he wasn't prepared for it, right? And that's the case in our lives as well, the way God does things. He doesn't just throw everything on us at once. I mean, there's steps and things that God does, and we'll mention more about that in a bit. But after these things, and specifically, again, right before this test in chapter 22 that we see, Abraham's promised son, promised from 25 years ago, was born. I mean, this is a major blessing in his life. I mean, I would say, you would argue, this is the biggest blessing of Abraham's life right here, that this son was born, Isaac. Now, we all know there were some other things along the way, and another son that was born from a servant and so on, and God had to make clear, nope, that's not the son I promised you. That's a son that, you know, was concocted of your own doings. That's not the promised son. And God had to make that clear to him. And so after God blesses Abraham with Isaac, this is some years, okay, after Isaac's birth till chapter 22, I don't know exactly, but by the words that are used in the passage, it's very possible Isaac could be anywhere from 15 to 25 years old here probably, right? So this is some time involved here in this, but God once again comes knocking, if you want to say, gets Abraham's attention and tells him, you know, I got another test for you, Abraham. Well, what's that, Lord? And then he says, I want you to take your son, and then your only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. I mean, I every time I read that, I think, I mean, it's like God is just kind of putting more butter on the bread. You know, he just keeps adding those descriptions there. And the point being, okay, I think when you see this, you read, the point being is, this is the most that God could ever ask of Abraham. I don't think it would have been hard for Abraham to give his own life up,
whatever.
But this is the most, at this point in Abraham's life especially, this is the most God could ever ask of him. But God's doing it to prove him.
It tells us God is testing Abraham here.
Now, when this came, this, you know, when God spoke to Abraham and he heard the Lord make this request or give him this command, I mean, you know, it doesn't say that God told him this was a test. God words it like this is the real thing. This is really what you're to do. And let me insert this here. God never intended for Abraham to kill his son and to offer him up as a burnt offering. This was all a test. We know that, okay, from hindsight, right? But also because of we have the written scripture.
Abraham didn't have that at the time.
All he had was the words that God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Again, I submit to you that this is the biggest thing God could ever ask of Abraham, especially at this point in his life. There's nothing that God could have said that would have been harder or bigger than this right here. This is it. And the Bible says that God is testing Abraham. And so you think about this. I mean, Abraham is put on the line here. I mean, we've seen Abraham pass a lot of tests in his life before this, but this is the biggest.
Okay?
God's testing Abraham to see who had first place in his heart.
Think about that.
It would have been very easy for Isaac, that promised son who he loved, right, to have first place in his heart. And sometimes that can be the case in our lives.
Yeah.
It's easy to allow relationships here on the earth. You know, and Jesus speaks of that in the Gospels, right? Of you know, really, when it comes down to our turning to God, I mean, it's like we have to hate everybody else. We must forsake every other relationship for the sake of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do that, okay? But in comparison, that has to be our heart's desire. In other words, that the most important thing is that relationship with God and our following Him. All right? And so, you know, God's testing Abraham with asking him to give up what could be first place in his heart. And so, God's will is known, of course, through His Word. God's will often conflicts with our will. And it often, of course, means surrendering what is most precious to us. Now, again, reiterate, God will never ask us to do anything wrong. He'll never ask us to do something that is wrong, okay? But He does test us many times and puts to test, if you want to say, that most precious, whatever it is, in our lives. And in testing our faith, the Lord is out to develop Christ-likeness in our lives. Christ was completely surrendered, submitted to doing God's will, and held back nothing. Think about that. Even knowing, I believe, beforehand, and I think this is partly what's involved in that desperate prayer in the garden, all right, of Gethsemane, but even knowing ahead of time that would mean a separation from his Father on the cross. But he was willing, right, to do whatever the Father determined needed to be done. He gave his all, even knowing the cost, bearing our sins, and experiencing separation from his Father for some time. Testing is necessary for faith to be revealed. So you see, first of all, here again, very simple, you see the proving of Abraham's faith. Now, as you move on here, consider the preparing of Abraham's faith. I mean, again, the Lord, this is where it is in Abraham's life on purpose. This is not the first time that God asked Abraham to do something. Think about that. Had this been the first time God came to Abraham and said, hey, I need you to go ahead and sacrifice your son, Abraham probably would have walked away. I mean, he wasn't ready for that, right? Now, the first thing that God asked him to do at the time probably seemed insurmountable. But as God works in our hearts, in our lives, and we surrender to Him, 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 all right? He's, if you want to say, gaining more ground in our heart, in our lives, all right? That becomes deeper, and that becomes harder in some ways as far as what God asks. And you see that here in Abraham's life. Again, the Lord doesn't just throw something impossible on us. There is a process in our lives that God brings us along. And we see that really described here, right? That results in Abraham's unhesitating obedience in verse 3 to this. I mean, when you verses 3 through 10 here in this passage, you see this concept of the preparing of Abraham's faith. It says in verse 3, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went up unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, when Abraham made that statement to Isaac, I'm not sure what all was going through Abraham's mind. That God was going to provide for himself is the idea. God's going to provide what he needs is the idea there. All right? I don't know what all Abraham may have been thinking. And, you know, I can't help but wonder, trying to put myself in his shoes, how the whole time on this trip, maybe his heart is just breaking. He's going back and forth. Is this really what you require of me? Is this really what you need, God? I mean, I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't say he did. It tells us that basically immediately he started off on this journey. And it wasn't hesitating, all right, but I can't help it. His heart's, you know, just in turmoil over this. But, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. All right, so think about this, the preparing here of Abraham's faith. I mean, again, God doesn't, this isn't obviously the first test that God put to Abraham, but this is a major test that Abraham had already been through multitudes of tests up to this point. Sometimes he didn't pass right away, but eventually he passed and got to the point where God could bring him to this place in his life. And again, the way God works in our lives. God doesn't, you know, he doesn't back up to your door with a big dump truck and dump it all right there and says, okay, you know, dig yourself out. I want all of that, you know? No, I mean, it's little bits and pieces how God works in our lives. Steps and so on along the way, along the whole path. There's steps that we have to take there. But, you know, and it reminds me of 2 Peter. Chapter 1, where it talks about our faith there and how we add to our faith virtue and the virtue pays. I mean, in other words, it's a building process. It's a, you know, a continual idea of how God's working in our lives. It's not just this one thing and it's the most impossible thing. Well, the reason it's not impossible, so to speak, is because Abraham had already seen God work in numerous ways before this. And so now he's at the point in his life where God can ask him this. And he responds, of course, properly, as we see in the passage. But the entire Christian experience is one of growth, steps of faith. I mean, he took a giant step of faith just to even leave Ur of the Chaldees to begin with. Think about that. And probably, again, at the time, that probably seemed like a huge thing for God to ask. But far less than what God's asking for here now. So some 40, 50 years, perhaps, between Genesis 11:27, when he left Ur, and here in chapter 22, but that involved numerous steps and tests of faith for Abraham. Again, there's no way Abraham would have been able to pass this test back there. And there were things all along the way. Along the way, God saved Abraham, changed his heart, and so on. And again, this is sometime after Isaac is even born. So they're related. I mean, just when Isaac was born, I'm sure that was a thrill to Abraham's heart. But probably Abraham had actually grown closer to Isaac during this time that he had Isaac now. And God brings this test to him. Now, when you think about Abraham's life, and up to this point, let me just go through these real quick, but I counted about 9 steps of faith, or tests, if you want to say, in Abraham's life that we can see in the scriptures. I'm just going to go through these real quick and mention the references in the book of Genesis here. There's other passages in the Bible that refer to some of these, of course, but first of all, and these are in the form of questions, God asking Abraham, right, putting him to a test. Can you trust me to lead you? He told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, right back in chapter 12, verse 1, we see that. Can you trust me to feed you? In chapter 12, verse 10, we see a famine coming in the land. After God had brought Abraham into the promised land, there was a famine. And what happened? Abraham went into Egypt. Perhaps that's where they picked up Hagar and so on. But Abraham went into Egypt. But God was trying to teach Abraham that he could feed him, even in spite of famine. God never told Abraham to go to Egypt. Right? Thirdly, can you trust me to honor a holy life? He had to separate from Lot. Right? There in Genesis chapter 13. Can you trust me to protect you? In Genesis 14, we see Abraham arming his servants in his house. 318 men. Now, he had some neighbors that helped as well, but they attacked and routed 4 kings and their army. To rescue Lot and others, of course, that those kings had taken from Sodom and the other cities of the plains there. But the whole point, you know, God was also testing Abraham in the sense that he could protect him in doing that. All right? And then fifth step, can you trust me to provide for you? Again, there in Genesis chapter 14. And then number 6, can you trust me to fulfill all my promises? And in Genesis chapter 16, that's the where Hagar comes in and to the situation there. And of course, then Ishmael was born and so on. That wasn't God's plan. But again, there was a lapse in faith and a concoction. Okay, well, let's help God out here. We can. That wasn't God's plan. All right. And then 7th, can you trust me to always do right? In Genesis 18, remember, God had revealed to Abraham, visited him, and revealed to him that he was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the 3 other cities there in the plains. And Abraham enters, I mean, he goes into deep intercession to God on behalf of that. You know, it starts out, well, if there's 50 righteous in those cities, would you destroy the cities for 50 righteous sake? Would you destroy them along with the unrighteous? Yeah. And God says, no, I won't even destroy the cities for 50 sake. And you know the story, how he goes back and forth and gets that number down to 10. All right? But the point being is, you know, I think the question is, could Abraham trust God to do what was right? God had to judge the wickedness, right? But also he spared Lot. Okay? And then number 8, can you trust me with your affections? Again, that's in Genesis part of chapter 21 is where Abraham had to send Ishmael away because, you know, the conflict between Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and so on there. I mean, that was his son. It wasn't the promised son, but it was still a son that I'm sure Abraham loved very much. And it probably broke his heart, but God said, trust me with that. And God sent him away. And then 9th here, can you trust me with your most precious of all blessing that you have? Of course, your son, Isaac. Abraham's faith was initially tested in part with the question, would you be willing to leave your father? Back in chapter 12, and now it's, would you be willing to give me your son? Think about that. It's kind of like full circle, if you want to say. Right? So
not only do you see the proving, right, the whole point, this is God testing his faith, the preparing. God works in steps and brings Abraham to this point, but now notice the perfecting of Abraham's faith here, particularly in verses 10 through 12, all right? God had told him to bring his son and offer him for a burnt offering, for a sacrifice. And again, I want to just reiterate again, it was never God's intention for Abraham to kill his son and to follow through with that. Now, in Abraham's heart, obviously, he had to be willing to do that because that was the whole point of this. That was the test. Would Abraham be willing to do that? And God obviously knew the answer to that ahead of time, but he's proving it in Abraham's life. He's demonstrating Abraham's faith here. So the perfecting of Abraham's faith. In Psalm 138:8, the Bible says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the words of thine own hand, the works of thine own hands." Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that the Lord will continue to work in our lives. And I lost how the verse starts there, but he which hath begun a good work in you will continue that until the day of Jesus Christ. In our lives, God is interested in a continual process of refining us and shaping us. And sometimes it's like those are drastic, you know, and there's an analogy that the Bible uses, the idea of a potter and the vessel of clay. And, you know, there's times when it's not shaping the way it should, and so the potter has to just smash that lump of clay and start again. You know, so there's sometimes when these tests are, like, very severe, and that there's sometimes when they're not as severe at all. But the point is, the whole purpose is the perfecting of Abraham's faith, to bring it full scale, completion here. And God is after perfection in our lives in that sense, to bring us full scale into the image of Christ. There's a process, and part of that process is this refining. Malachi chapter 3 talks about that, a refiner's fire. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work." The idea that has to go full course. You cut it off short, it doesn't accomplish what God is after in our lives. You think of this, on the maybe one example of that is, okay, in the Gospels, Mark chapter 4, I think, is the first one in Mark's account. The disciples are in a boat at night with Jesus on the sea. They're going to the other side. Storm comes up. You know, I mean, the boat's tossing, turning, all this stuff. They cry out, "Save us!" I mean, it specifically says Jesus is fast asleep in the back of the boat. He knew they were going to get to the other side. They couldn't get that. That it was God's will for them to get there. They had to pass through this storm to get there. So what do? They cry out, "Oh, help us, save us." And they wake him up, and then he calms, you know, he just rebukes the sea, the wind, everything. And it's like, "Oh, wow, thank you." But the point is, two chapters later in Mark, they're in another storm. I mean, think about that. They didn't pass the test. Right? The thing is, had they been able to have the faith, and Jesus rebukes them for having little faith, had they had the faith to go through that storm, they probably wouldn't have had the second one in chapter 6. They would have passed that test. And that's the way it is in our lives. We have to let the trials, and this is easy to say and hard to live, but those trials have to be perfected in our lives. It has to go full course for it to accomplish what God is after in our lives. And this, here again, we see all these things happening in Abraham's life, and God allows him with this test, okay? God allows Abraham to take every step along the journey of obeying him in this situation, right until, in verse 10, it says, when he took the knife, that's when God stopped him and intervened. But not until. I mean, anywhere along the way, I mean, Abraham started off on that journey. God could say, "Okay, yeah, You're heading there. That's good. That's enough.
But he didn't. I mean, he went every step until he bound Isaac on the altar. Now think about this. I mean, Abraham's 100 years old plus the age of Isaac. And I don't know how old Isaac was, but again, very likely because of the word that's used to describe him, he could be anywhere from 15 to 25 years old. So Isaac probably is a willing participant in this. He probably could have outran Abraham, if nothing else, you know. I mean, Abraham being 100 plus years old, right? But he was obviously a willing participant in this. That means his heart was also involved in this. And Abraham had taught him to love and to trust God enough. He probably saw it in Abraham's life. And so, I mean, every step of the way. So he binds Isaac. And it's just to the point, again, in verse 10, it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife. Once he took the knife, God intervened. He took the knife, it says, to slay his son. So the purpose of him taking that knife was to slay him. In Abraham's mind, he was willing to do it. That's the point, and that's when God stopped him. God never intended for him to kill Isaac. In fact, it's interesting that in the book of Hebrews, okay, in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, speaking of this situation, tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now think about the wording of that. That tells us that Abraham offered him up. What did God tell him to do originally? Offer him up, he said, for a burnt sacrifice, right? But offer him up. The Bible tells us in the New Testament commentary on this that Abraham offered him up. Because in his heart, he was willing to do it. He had made that offering to God in his heart before he probably ever picked up that knife. And God knew it. God stopped him. God didn't want him to kill his son. That was never the point. But then this passage even goes on. You think about that in Abraham's heart and how he got to this point. Those verses in Hebrews continue on and say, let me just start again because I forget where exactly I stopped. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and when he had received the promises, offered up his own, and he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and this is Abraham's thought, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. In other words, in Abraham's mind, he believed the promise of God so much that if he had followed through with actually taking Isaac's life, he believed God was going to raise him up because that was the promise that God had made, that that son was the one to carry on. I mean, that is faith. That's amazing to me to think about that. That that's where Abraham's heart was. And God allowed him to go to the point of grabbing the knife to actually carry it out, and he stopped it. Said, put it down. And I'm sure Abraham was overjoyed to hear that when that happened. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. He gets his attention, sees a ram, it's caught in the thicket over here by his horns. And of course, that was exactly, probably unknowingly when he said it at the time, but he said God would provide himself a lamb. And there was the provision right there to take Isaac's place. And so, I mean, just when you think of this, is interesting, but the point being of, another point of that is, okay, this perfecting of his faith, the point is God knew and saw what was in Abraham's heart. It wasn't the outward act of any of that that was the point. It was Abraham's heart. That was the battleground, and that was where what God was interested in, what was taking place in Abraham's heart. And Abraham, in his heart, had offered up Isaac already, believing that God would raise Isaac back from the dead, that he followed through with that. I mean, that is trusting the promises of God right there. So think about that, and think about that question that we first asked. What wouldn't you do for God? You know, it's far less painful to surrender it willingly than to have God have to take it. And I think of
Job in that, there's a statement that Job makes that is kind of something that's always, when I notice it, it just always caught my attention, kind of sits back there. You know, but in Job 3, verse 25, this is early on in the book of Job, but he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me." It's almost as if the one thing Job feared was what God actually allowed to happen in his life. And God had to take him through that hardness of taking it away to bring Job to the point where he would have been willing to give it up. And I'm not judging Job whatsoever, because he's been through far more than I obviously have. But this is amazing to see how God works in Abraham's life. Last point here, think of this. The providing, okay, you see the proving of Abraham's faith, you see the preparing for Abraham's faith, you see the perfecting of Abraham's faith. God works in his life to bring him to this point where he's willing to do this, all right? And in his heart, he had done it. And that's what God was after, and that's what God was demonstrating to us as well, all right, in this. But then now you see the providing for Abraham's faithfulness. We kind of referred to this already, but in verse 8, he makes that statement, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering." So they went both of them together, right? And then down in verse 13, after God stops Abraham, all right, "Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know," and God knew already, he's omniscient, right? But it's been evident now, right, is the idea. "I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from." And then verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of Isaac his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." God provided what was needed. And when it comes, and there's a principle, I think, in that I want to close with here, and that is, no matter what it is in our lives, and again, this is as Brother Rick Salee says, easy preaching, hard living. It's easy to say these things, and we know these things are true. Okay, I mean, we can read it, we know them factually, but when you go through them, it's a whole different thing. And so it's easy to say, but hard to do, of course. But God provides the grace that's needed. No matter what it is that God is wanting to do in your life, no matter what, if it's a specific trial or whatever it is, okay, whatever it is that God wants to do in your life, he provides what's needed to do it. It's not up to us and our resources, thankfully, because we would be very inept to do that. There's no way we could. But God provides that. I mean, that's the same in salvation. Think about that. Salvation, the Bible's describes in Ephesians chapter 2 as being by grace through faith. By grace, that's God's part. Grace is always God doing something. It's God's provision. It's God's help for us, right? And we don't deserve it. It's God's help for those that don't deserve it, but we need it, right? So it's by grace. Salvation is by grace. God provided salvation. He did everything that was necessary so man could be right with him, have a relationship with him, but man does have to respond properly to that. And that's where the faith comes in. Faith in that instance is kind of just the summary idea of what God expects from us. Now, we could get more specific than what that verse does, okay? It says repentance and faith and so on, but faith, all right, that's our response to God's grace. And whether it's salvation, that principle's true, or any specific thing after that in your Christian life. And even the whole thing, okay, it's the same thing's true. It's by grace through faith. It's not us. It's God. Everything that God tells us to do, he provides the means to do it. We have to trust him. Again, when you go back, you plug that into Abraham's situation. God told him, do that. Abraham, in his mind, again, it's humanly, it's an impossible thing, right?
But Abraham in his mind knew, God promised me that. I believe God. So that means if he's asking me to do this, that means God's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's faith. That's faith. And that's what God expects from us. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be surrendered to him. Abraham was to the point in his life that he withheld absolutely nothing from God. It's very easy to say, oh, I'm surrendered to God. You know, but when it comes down to it and God requests something, God commands something, you know, what's the response after that? Sometimes it is far less than surrender and faith. But that's what God wants in us. And the point is, again, to reiterate, if God requests it, he provides it. My wife's grandfather used to say this, I heard him say numerous times, where God guides, he provides. I mean, think about that. If God's wanting to do something in your life, he provides the way to do it. Even if it seems impossible to us, and many times it does. I've been through certain things and seen things about that when at the time it just seemed utterly impossible. But God provides. And the wonderful thing is, from the human perspective, when you get to the point and you trust God and you take your hands off it and see, and you know, and you just let God work what he wants to work, it's obvious that it's him doing it. Because you can't do it. And he's the one that does it, and that's what makes it so much more better. But God provides not only the grace needed now, but he provides abundant blessings for faithfulness. Think about the blessing that Abraham got in his life at this point. He gets to this point. He's willing to go through with this. He doesn't. A lamb's there. Okay, we can still worship God and offer the sacrifice, and they're doing it together. I mean, just what a blessing, right? God blesses faithfulness. I mean, God's not going to be a debtor to anyone. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sometimes, in order to be obedient to God, to be surrendered to God, there's great turmoil involved in our hearts. And there's great seeming great price, a great sacrifice to be made. But God rewards that. He always does. And we can say that because that's what his word says. God is faithful. And no matter what it is, God is faithful to provide. And if we may face circumstances where that is tested in our hearts, and we might struggle with that, but he will provide. So think about your life this morning as we close, and I'm going to ask the pastor to come here just in a second. But I don't know what's going on exactly in each of your lives, your hearts, but God does, and you know, God might be asking something of you right now that you've been struggling with. I don't know. Maybe there's something's going to happen this week in your life that God's going to put a test in your life. I don't know. But the point is, how will you respond? And will you trust God? If you put these, consider these principles and you allow God to work in your life, you'll be blessed in the end, no matter how difficult it may seem at the time. You'll be blessed. So what is it that you wouldn't do for God? There might be something that readily comes to your mind. I don't know. Maybe there's nothing that comes immediately to your mind. But are you willing to do whatever it is for God? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this example we see in Abraham and his life. What a tremendous example this is and challenge to us. We think about our lives and just the principles that are involved here and how Abraham is such a good example, of course, of trusting you and being obedient to you, following through on what you asked of him and how you saw his heart.
Lord, you rewarded that. Lord, I pray that for each of us here today, for someone, maybe somebody facing something in their life right now, maybe not, but help us to trust you, to be willing to submit to you, surrender to you, trust you, obey you, no matter what it is, no matter what might come our way. Knowing that you provide the grace and knowing that you reward faithfulness. And we thank you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
The biggest thing he asked us for, in lieu of the message, first of all, you know, we're all born. And we have a right to our life. It belongs. It's our choice. Now, we come to realize, through the Word of God, that if we remain to be in control of our lives, we can't save ourselves. Our sin, we're dead in our trespasses. Jesus knew that, so he came to do what we couldn't do, to put himself upon the cross. When we're talking, about being bound, Isaac being bound, and Isaac, you know, full well, 15 to 25 years old, could have got out, you know, Jesus willfully went to the cross. It's all a picture. What he's asking, he says, trust me. Give your life over to me once for all. Just give it to me. Trust me. Trust me with your life. It's a one-time thing. It's called salvation. Now, after you're saved, okay, we have some troubles, like Brother Mike stuff. We've given our life, and guess what? It's him who's going to take us there. It's not any more of our works, but we wrestle with that time and time again. And no different than Isaac or Abraham or Isaac, or you can mention anybody. If you think about it, in the New Testament, he says, give and it should be given unto you. Okay, that makes no sense at all. Tell that to a financial guy. He says, give. Invested, and that's how you get it. God gives us all these things. He says, do good to them that hate you, despitefully use you. We've got some tough things. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. It's a time for us to really dig down deep. What is it? Is it just salvation? Have you ever just given, I've given to Jesus everything? Have you done that? You could do that today. If God's speaking to your heart, and he's pointing you out in your heart and your life, and you know you're right before him, you're guilty as anything, and you know what he did for you, he saved you, and he's asking you to trust him, all you got to do is just, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, say, I don't know what this is all about, but I give it all to you, Jesus. That's all you're going to do. Then you should let somebody know. It's not a secret salvation. Everybody here, anybody who's saved, will be glad to hear you made that decision. You need to let somebody know if you made that decision today. But there's some of us who are saved who are struggling through these testings one after the other. Sometimes we repeat the same test over and over and over. We need to get by that. Need to trust him. It's all what you think of God. Can God do it? Can he really do it? Yeah, he can. What's God telling you? Trust God, you're being hoodwinked. being hoodwinked by something. There's a lot of lies in this world. God never, he's the only one we trust. And sometimes you see the fruits of things, and sometimes you don't, but you should always just do no matter what, whatever God's asking you to do, just do them. I know in my life there's been some steps, and there needs to be more steps. And that's grown. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all come today, and Lord, just pray you to work in our hearts and lives in Jesus' name.